Good to be back with you again. Been a while since we've been here, visited a while back, but that's been quite a while ago too. I suppose that the hymn that we just finished singing reminds you of the theme that I'm about to speak to you on this evening. I believe that the theme of Christ's return has become of renewed interest, principally to the publishing of Tim LaHaye's series on Left Behind. And I think that's good, because there has been a long period of drought when this theme was not too popular from pulpits. But it has regained interest in the eye and ear of the public. This evening, I want to speak to you on one of the themes of the return of Christ, one that I do not hear too much about, and I'm disappointed in this because it involves you and me as Christians. This is part of our participation in the return of Christ. I refer to the judgment seat of Christ. There are three portions of Scripture that I would like to read to you this evening to establish the background for what I want to say to you. First, the first one is found in Romans chapter 14. I'm beginning to read at verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. The second portion is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I read the first 10 verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And the third portion is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm beginning to read at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. This establishes the basis for what I want to say to you this evening, because it is God's Word, and it gives us a description of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you are taking notes and you like an outline, let me give you five words that will be the outline for what I want to tell you tonight. And since I like alliteration, they all begin with the letter P. Number one, the people. The people. Number two, the period, or the time, the period. Number three, the place. Number four, the principles. Principles. And finally, the pronouncement. Pronouncement. I'll run it down quickly and you check your words to be sure you got them all. First, people, period, place, principles, and pronouncements. In that order, let's take a look at it. Who are the people involved in this judgment seat of Christ? Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the 10 verses that I read to you, that the personal pronoun we is predominant. We. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth and in all of the province of Achaia. If you turn to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, you will notice that this is whom he addresses. He's including himself in it because only believers are involved in this judgment. There are only three judgments for believers. The first one is past. That was the day that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Your sins went ahead of you to judgment. They were judged there at the cross of Calvary. And your faith in that moment when you believed in Christ as your Savior, your sins were judged through His death. The second judgment for you and for me is a daily thing. We read in Scripture that we must judge ourselves so that we're not judged. And we take an inventory of our lives. We should, as Christians, every day, judging ourselves. The third judgment that we will face is the one I'm speaking about this evening, the judgment seat of Christ. You and I will be there. Only believers will stand at this judgment seat of Christ. No one else. Only those who accepted Christ as their personal Savior. When will this occur? What's the period of time involved in this? Well, it occurs after the rapture, but before the return of Christ. Now, if you have in mind a mental picture of the timeline or the series of events, you will remember that the rapture occurs when the church is caught away and we are caught up to meet Him in the air. Following that, there is a period of 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And at the end of that tribulation period, Christ returns to the earth. The rapture, we are caught up. The church is caught up to meet Him in the air. Then He returns and sets foot on the earth, and that begins the establishment of His 1,000-year reign on the earth and the other events that follow to eternity future. Keep that little scenario in mind and note that this judgment seat of Christ occurs after the rapture, before the return. And apparently it will occur very quickly after the rapture, when we are all gathered in His presence. In Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus refers to this in different words, of course. This is what He says in Luke 14, verse 14. you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The resurrection of the righteous is the resurrection of all believers who have died prior to that moment. They are caught up first, then we who are alive and remain are caught up to meet him and them in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. By the way, have you ever wondered why they go first? Well, think about it. They have 6 feet further to travel. So they'll go first. Then we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. But we'll all gather around him in the air. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." That certainly confirms the words of the Apostle Paul when he says that the testing fires of God's judgment will try everyone's work of what sort it is, and we will be rewarded on the basis of the value of our works. Now, where will this event occur? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and again in 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, we are told that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the word in the Greek text is bema. Now, that was a very familiar word to the people of that day, because the bema was a judgment seat. It was a raised platform that overlooked a field of contest where the teams or the contestants were locked in competition. And the judge sat on the bema, the judgment seat. He was elevated above that area so that he could look down on the contestants, and he could observe that everything was done according to the rules of the game. And then when a contestant had won the event, he was called up to the judgment seat. At that point, he was given the award as a winner. Now, that was a very fleeting thing that was presented to him, for it was just a crown of olive leaves placed on his head. Just the crown of leaves. But the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ will be much more permanent. They will be eternal. But the place is somewhere in the heavens. I was thinking about this the other day. We talk about heavens, and so part of the world, we say, well, the heavens are up there. But it poses a problem. If I'm in China or Australia, then I have to say it's up there. But from this standpoint, it's down there if you're on Australia or China, because it's on the other side of the globe. So all we can say is it's somewhere in the heavens, because the heavens are vast. Now, many of you have heard that Hollywood says there are 7 heavens, but the Bible says there are only 3. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth, that layer that God has created around the earth, surrounded this globe, so that we, in our human form, can exist in this environment. The second heavens is what we refer to today as outer space. And the third heavens is wherever God dwells. That's heaven. Now, that confuses it enough, doesn't it? Wherever that is, that's where we're going to be. We'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and we will ascend into heaven with him, and there we will be called before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what are the principles of judgment? What is being judged and how will it be judged? Well, the purpose of this judgment is to prove the value or the worth of the deeds that are done in this physical body after salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In other words, all our deeds, all our actions, as believers now, will be judged at that point. The Apostle Paul indicates that everybody is building. We're building on the foundation of Christ. These are our works that we do for Christ and in the name of Christ after we are saved. Now, nothing counts before we're saved because we're strangers and foreigners. We're away from Him. But now we have accepted Christ as our Savior. Now we begin to serve Him. And all the things that we do for Him are going to be tested. I think this is of vital importance to us as believers in Christ. Have you ever seen someone who is so busy, they're just constantly on the go, perpetual motion? In the cartoons, you know, they're illustrated as somebody that gets a start and they're churning their feet, you know, and the dust is rising up behind them and they're dashing off here and dashing off there. Never still. I've met a few people, Christian people now, in my day, that lived like that. They seemed to be constantly going for Christ, going, going, going. But when you stop to measure their lives, you couldn't see too much that was accomplished. We'd better stop and check up on ourselves as Christians to be sure that our activities are all for good, that we're not just wasting our time doing trivial things that have no value. That's the principle upon which our deeds will be judged on that day. Now, I have heard some say that the judgment seat of Christ is determined whether you get to heaven or not. But I can't accept that because the Scripture says, when I give my heart to Christ, when He saves me from my sin, new life comes in. I have eternal life within me. And I have a guarantee of a place with Him in heaven. So that has to be determined before I ever stand at the judgment seat of Christ. No, it's not to determine whether or not I get there. I remember as a boy, I was raised in a nominal, one of the historic denominations, and I was told that all you had to do was to be sincere. Just be sincere about everything and hope that you're going to make it, and then when you die, you'll find out. Well, that was a little too, it was just too nebulous for me to understand. I wanted to know now, am I going to make it or am I not going to make it? Well, I'm glad to tell you tonight, I came to the moment when I heard an evangelist say, you can know. You don't have to guess at it. You can know that you're born again. You can know you're going to heaven. You don't have to wait until you die. And I took God at His word that night, and I'm so happy I can tell you tonight that I know I'm going to be with Him. You can know it too. You don't have to wait till you die to find out. That's too late. You've got to do something about it now. And you can determine it by the choices that you make. There are others that say, well, the judgment seat of Christ is determined the punishment for the secret sins of the believer. Well, that one is a pretty lame excuse, too, because first of all, there are no secret sins. God is omniscient. He knows everything about you and me. There's nothing hidden from the eye of God. You can't conceal anything from Him. So any sin that is committed is not hidden. It's not in a closet somewhere. It's out in the open with God. He knows all about it. There are no secret sins. And they're not the things that are being judged. Here we have the scriptures. It says, works will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Works. Now, it doesn't matter how many works. That's not the test. It's not the quantity. How many? They're not going to count. The angels are not going to count how many things you've done. It's the quality of them that's going to count. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, we read, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." There is the acid test. Have you been faithful to the trust that God has given you? Have you been true to Him? That's what will count. Faithfulness is the basic requirement. The King James says, "It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful." Not successful. You may see someone else who is a very active Christian, and they seem to be vibrant with faith, and you say to yourself, "Oh, I wish I could do so many things like that. I wish I could be like so and so." Don't wish for that. Just be what God wants you to be. Know His will for your life, pursue it, and when you come to this judgment seat of Christ, for you'll be there. Each one of us will be there. And when we come to that judgment seat of Christ, we will be able to stand with confidence before Him. And at that point, our works will be tried by fire. This is how it appears in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. That includes women too. Our works will be tried by fire. Now remember, we are not saved by works. But once we are saved, salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, after salvation, we'd better get to work for the Lord. This is what's required of us. But you see, it's not a matter of saying, "Well, I do more than you do." That's not the Spirit of Christ in us. We serve. We sacrifice our lives because we love Him. We are love servants for Christ's sake. And that's the way our works will be tried in God's judgment fire. Now, the fire will judge our works. And there are six categories or classes or types of works that will be put into the fire. And the fire will prove which one they are. There is wood, straw, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. Now, if you put any one of those three elements in the fire, what do you have left when the fire goes out? Ashes. Only ashes. What value are ashes? Only good to throw on your garden to fertilize it. But there are three others that will be put into the fire, and when they come out, they will be gold and silver and precious stones. Those are permanent, and the heat of the testing fires will not harm them. They will remain even purer than they were before they were put into the testing fire. Now, I think you and I need to take inventory of our works. Are they works of value or are they worthless? Are they wood and hay and straw? Or are they gold and silver and precious stones? That's what will count. Work is the key word. Every one of us is working. We're building on the foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a personal question tonight, Christian friend. Are you working for Him? How are you working for Him? What are you doing? Your works will count when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Is it worth something or is it worth nothing? Only you can determine that. Is your work related to God and to His glory? Or are you doing it just to make a show of it? The fire of God's judgment will determine that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. This is a serious thing. And as I said to you at the beginning, I hear so little said about it, and yet I think this is of vital importance to you and to me as believers in Christ. For all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And what will happen? If the works that I have done are perishable, they are not enduring, and I have nothing but ashes in my hands at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen again to what the Apostle Paul said. If a man's works are burned by the fire, yet he himself will be saved, but only like one who is snatched out of the fire. Every time I read that verse of Scripture, I'm reminded of an event that occurred when I was a boy. We lived in the country, and the house that we lived in had a front porch across the length of the front of the house. And we bordered on a road. Across the road from our house, there was a steep bank that went up, and there was a field of probably 100 acres or more that was not being farmed. It was just grown up in weeds and briars. And every spring, as soon as the snow disappeared and the rains had settled down and things dried out, someone would light a fire at one end of the field, and it would burn. It would burn across the field. There were no buildings in the field so that the fire could just burn, and it finally burn itself out on the other end. One spring, a lovely spring evening, warm and very, very nice outside, our family was sitting on the front porch, and all of a sudden we saw out in the field the fire beginning to move. Someone had lighted the fire on the far end, and we watched as it swept across. And suddenly, Dad jumped out of his chair, dashed across the road and up the bank, and started beating the fire. And he grabbed something in his hand and held it gently to his chest and came down the bank and to the porch. He had in his hands four little rabbits. Their eyes weren't open yet. And he said, "I would never have known they were there, but the mother waited till the fire was burning and just eating the hair off her back. She would not leave the nest until she couldn't stand it any longer. And she jumped. And that's how I saw them. They were saved out of the fire." That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Saved like you're dragged out of the fire. Nothing but leaves for the Master. Oh, how His loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit He's seeking, we offer Him nothing but leaves. How are your works, fellow Christian? Will they stand the testing fires of God? Remember, this is not something that is unknown. This is very prominent in the Word of God. You and I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be tried by fire. Would you like to make a change in the way you're working for Him? This is the time to do it. You still have opportunity to do things that will count to the glory of God. Let's pray together. And you tell God what you would like to have changed in your life. Then do something about it as you put your trust in Him. Father, I pray that Your Word will come home to each of our hearts. May the Holy Spirit lay upon each one of us the seriousness of the way we live. Help us to consider our works in the name of Christ. May we be certain that our works are of value, not things that are trivial and will be consumed by the fire, but that which will last for all eternity, our rewards for being faithful to Him. And I pray, Father, for anyone in the congregation this evening who may have recognized that their lives have been wasted, even as Christians, and they want to make a change tonight. May Your Holy Spirit anoint them new and fresh. Give them a new beginning. Give them opportunities that they had perhaps rejected before. Help them to take inventory daily and prove that their works are durable and eternal. Be with each one of us as Your people. Help us, O Lord, that we will live each day as though this were the last day before we would stand before You at Your judgment seat, so that when we do stand there, we'll not be ashamed, we'll not be embarrassed, but we will glorify God and honor the Lord Jesus Christ by our works. Watch over us now while we depart from Your house. Keep Your hand of blessing and protection upon each one of us until we gather again in Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.